How many want to be able to say, Lord, wherever you go, I'll go. Wherever you stay, I'll stay. And you know, sometimes staying and being patient and waiting on God is the hardest thing for us to do. Even if I lose my life, I'll follow you. Whoever you love, however you serve, there's a lot there. There's a lot there, Antioch. But how many just want to follow him wherever he leads? Amen. Give God a hand praise if you love him. God bless you, Antioch. Thanks to the musicians and to the praise team, to the ushers, to Brother Derek who keeps our sound and video going, and to everyone who serves in any capacity. And thanks to each of you, the body of Christ, for whom he died and for whom he gave his life and shed his blood to bring us into a relationship with the Father. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to share your word. I pray that you would take away from me, take out anything that is unlike you, and fill me with your Holy Spirit, and fill your people with the Holy Spirit, that this seed of the word would fall on fertile ground, and that it would bring forth fruit, Lord, the fruit of righteousness, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold, as you, our God, gives the increase. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, and let everyone say, Amen. All right, let's stand for the reading of God's word. The scripture for today is found in the book of Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. And if you need a Bible, there should be a Bible either underneath your seat or on the seat in front of you. And in your Antioch Community Church Bible, this passage is found on page 843. So go ahead and turn to page 843 in your Antioch Church Bibles. Again, it's Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, verses 23 through 25 on page 843. If you have it, please stand. If you need a little more time, say, hold on just a minute. That's all right. 8:43, we'll wait, because we want everybody to be able to read God's word. Amen? It's small print in that Bible, too, so. All right. All right. Let's read it together, starting with verse 23, which says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. And may the Lord add a blessing to the reading and the hearing and the obedience to his word. Good morning, Antioch. Good morning. One of the primary themes of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus Christ is the ultimate high priest. The writer of the Hebrews, many believe it's the Apostle Paul, there's some debate, but it doesn't matter. Whoever wrote it, that writer was very eloquent with their words, and he or she hit on some incredible themes throughout that book. Faith is a powerful theme, the behavior of Christians is a powerful theme, and Christ as a high priest, as the ultimate high priest, is one of their themes. But the writer harkens back to the practices of ancient Israel to make this point about Jesus' unique and final priesthood. The Israelite priests performed ritual sacrifices in the temple at Jerusalem and elsewhere daily and weekly on the Sabbath and annually, once a year, using the blood of unblemished lambs and goats and bulls and other animals to forgive the sins of the Jewish people. And prior to our text, a chapter before, we find this declaration in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 reads, "In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." Hebrews 9, 22. However, that being said, Jesus differed from these other Israelite priests in two fundamental ways, two very important ways. First, as the Son of God, Jesus sacrificed his own blood on the cross at Calvary. Animal blood, even from the spotless and blemishless best animals of their breed, it was still insufficient to atone for sins permanently. That's why they had to sacrifice day after day, week after week, and year after year, because that blood was not sufficient to cleanse from sin permanently. John the Baptist, in the book of John, saw Jesus approaching him, and he exclaimed, "Look, or behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's John 1, verse 29. Jesus lived his life in total and complete obedience to God. And therefore, it was only his blood that could repay the debt for the sins of all humankind. Second, so the first one is Jesus shed his own blood. That's the first difference. Second difference is Christ had to make his redeeming sacrifice once and only once. Israel's priest, as we said before, sacrificed day after day and week after week and every year after year to cleanse the Jewish people's guilt and sin. Hebrews eloquently puts it this way: "For Christ did not enter into a holy place made with human hands, which was only a copy of the true one in heaven. He entered heaven itself." Christ entered heaven itself to appear now before God on our behalf. "And he did not enter heaven to offer himself again and again, like the high priest here on earth, who enters the most holy place year after year with the blood of an animal." If that had been necessary, Christ would have to die again and again ever since the world began. But now, once for all time, he has appeared at the end of the age to remove sin by his own death and sacrifice. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for him. Hebrews 9, verses 24 through 26 and 28. I love that last part. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for him. Anybody eagerly waiting? I know I am. I'm glad you're waiting. There's a few here. We all ought to be eagerly awaiting Jesus' return, right? Now, that final sentence of Hebrews 9 ought to delight every single Christian and fill all of us with great joy and unflagging hope, because of Jesus' supreme priestly sacrifice on the cross, the next time Jesus comes, he'll be bringing eternal salvation to everyone who puts their faith and hope and trust in him. That was a hallelujah moment in case you missed it. If you put your faith, hope, and trust in him, Jesus is coming back with the reward. "I go to prepare a place for you in a house of many mansions, and if I go, I'll come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, you can be also." That's a wonderful thing. Hallelujah. Somebody is going to heaven with Jesus next time. Amen. This is a promise which cannot fail. It's a rock-solid anchor that we can cling to steadfastly, even in the worst of storms. Paul writes, "In Jesus, the promises of God are always yea and amen." And that means yes and so be it. How many know amen means so be it? So the promises in Jesus, the promises of God are always yes and amen. yea, and so be it. So, my friends, we can cheer each other, we can comfort each other often with his promised truth. You know, no matter how bad it might be getting, no matter how sick you might be, how bad you may feel, how you may grieve, one day we're going to go back to meet, to be with Jesus. That should make you feel a lot better. One day, all this mess is going to be over. So our text starts, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful." For he who has promised is faithful. My friends, we've got to hang on tight to his unchanging promise that fills us with hope. We've got to stand firm on the word of the living God in whom we put our trust. If we cannot find unspeakable joy in knowing that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was for our healing and our cleansing and our salvation, if we can't find joy in that, then let me ask you, what do we really believe in? If you can't find hope in knowing that Christ died for you, personalize it. He died for me and my sin and all my ugliness. Oh, that ought to make somebody stand up and say, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. What do you really believe in if that doesn't give you some joy? Why rely on it? Well, here's why. Here's why. We can count on it, we can rely on it, because his pledge is guaranteed simply because of that last clause that says, he who has promised is faithful. God is faithful. God signed this check. The debt that we owed from sin, God signed the check so you can take it to the bank, all right? There's no fine print, there's no terms and conditions, there's no red tape, and thank you, Jesus, there's no expiration date. It lasts forever because the Lord is faithful. His word stands strong forever. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. And if that don't make you want to say, with God's help, I think I can run on a little longer, then I don't know what will. Our God is faithful. Our God is faithful. He's faithful even when we are faithless. He's trustworthy even when we are untrustworthy. He keeps his promises even when we break ours. Our God is faithful. And that brings me to the title of today's message, which is, we're stronger together. Say it with me, Antioch. We're stronger together. Because we know that God is faithful, the writer of Hebrews challenges every Christian, every believer, to exercise their faith in three important ways. I'm not going to say I have 3 points in development of the text. I'm going to say the writer of the Hebrews has 3 challenges for every believer. Here's the first one. Let me see what we got. We ready? Go. The first one is, inspire one another to love and good deeds. That's the first challenge for everybody that believes in Jesus Christ, is inspire one another. Inspire and encourage each other to love and to good deeds. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have heard the expression, there's strength in numbers? Raise your hand. Most everybody. Of course, most of us have. There's strength in numbers. Now, let me ask you, how many believe that it's true? Oh, not quite the same. Some of y'all are doubting that it's true. So whether we choose to believe it or not, it is true. It's true that there's strength in numbers, whether it's on a battlefield, in a parade, a protest march, in a court of law, in a deciding vote, in a presidential election. No further comment. In sports or games or in just about every competitive endeavor, there is strength in numbers. Majority rules, that's part of what our Constitution is founded on. So there's strength in numbers. Let me give you a practical example. I love sports of all kinds, so I'm gonna give you a sports example. In hockey, when a penalty is called against one team, it results in something called a power play or a man advantage for the other team. It's usually 5 against 4 on the other side. If y'all don't like hockey, we can go to basketball. In basketball, how many like basketball? Everybody likes basketball. How many like hockey? No, just two of us. Okay, so in basketball, a fast break creates a wide open player, or a two-on-one or a three-on-two situation that increases the team's chance of scoring. If you've got a guy wide open and throw the alley-oop, chances are he's gonna dunk it, right? Or if it creates a two-on-one, they can pass it back and forth and get the basket, okay? So there's strength in numbers. In short, whenever one side outnumbers its opponent, the odds of winning are, if not guaranteed, then they're certainly greater. Yes, numbers do matter, but bigger isn't necessarily always better. You with me? Bigger isn't always better. Jesus said this to his disciples. He says, "Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven." It only takes two. That's not a big number. "For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them." Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20. So it only takes two or three. It only takes two or three for Jesus to be present, for the Holy Spirit to come in and dwell with those two or three. So what I'm trying to say is, thankfully, it doesn't require mega church-sized congregation to usher in the Holy Spirit into our worship. A small church like Antioch with 20 or 30 or 50 people can still be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and his anointing and his blessing. Amen? Amen. It's not about size. Numbers do matter, but it only takes two or three. So that means each one of you is important to God. Your worship, your praise, your testimony, your singing, your clapping is important to God. Because Jesus said, I only need two or three to accomplish miracles. So if we have 20 or 30, then only God knows what we might accomplish. Amen? Amen? "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be also." One of the many awesome things about our Lord is that he looks beyond any external packaging or any presentation to examine what's truly on the inside. How many know God can see what's on your inside? How many are glad that you can hide inside from other folks? Even so, God knows what's on the inside, and that's a blessing. Because you don't have to put on airs for God. He already knows your past, he knows your present, he knows your future. So you can just get right down to it. "Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me. I know that I messed up, but thank you because of the blood of Jesus, I can be forgiven." Amen? He sees the inside. When Samuel was sent to appoint Israel's next king, all seven of Jesse's older and taller and perhaps more handsome sons were presented and summarily rejected. Jesse had eight sons, the seven were older, and David was the runt of the litter, if you will. Those other seven were all rejected. They were overlooked, and young David, the snot-nosed, ruddy shepherd boy, was chosen because God said to Samuel, this is what I love, "The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." That's 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. The Lord looks at the heart. So while numbers are important, but in God's eyes, they're not as important as the quality of the character behind the numbers. Amen? Big numbers can sometimes be helpful. It's nice to look at a great big church with thousands of people and beautiful building. But if there are thousands of folks with no relationship, I'd rather have 20 people who know how to worship God. Amen? It's not about the numbers, it's about the quality of the character, the relationship that you have beside the numbers, or in spite of the numbers. As Christians, we build quality character, at least in part, through engagement with and support from other Christians. I better say that again. As Christians, we build up godly character by association with support from other Christians. I need you. You need me. right? We all need God. But it's important to recognize that God did not instill the church in the body of Christ or instill his salvation through the church by accident. He intended, God was intentional about putting people together who believe so that we could support one another, all right? A fundamental reason for believers gathering together, whether it's for worship or for Bible study, Sunday school, prayer, testimony service, choir rehearsal, business meetings, or just to gather socially and break bread, a fundamental reason is to love on each other and to fortify each other. There's strength in numbers. Nobody who will ever stand behind this podium, nobody has ever said that living a faithful life for Christ is easy. All right? 2 weeks ago, Pastor Marilyn preached from the first chapter of the book of James, which has these powerful words. It says, consider it pure joy, and I'm paraphrasing here, consider it pure joy when your faith is tested and strengthened by many different kinds of trials. Say what? What? Count it joy when I'm tested and tried? That sounds like a paradox, right? Doesn't that sound like a paradox? Why? Well, it's a tall order. Why? Because no one looks at misfortune or trouble or trial as a joyous occasion. Oh, I am so happy to be sick. It's just great that I've got this ulcer, right? You know, I am so glad that my father passed last week. No, nobody says that, right? Grief and pain and sickness and imprisonment and struggle, those are not occasions of joy. So why is James saying count it all joy? Here's why. James's point is that believers, now if you're not a believer, then your trial and your misfortune is probably self-imposed and you can't count it as a joy. But for believers, the point is we have to focus on the effect and not the cause. We have to focus on the destination, not the journey. What do you mean, Larry? What I mean is, as a result of our testing and trying, that testing builds perseverance. It builds endurance. It builds character. It builds Christian obedience, which what? Which makes us stronger, more mature, and more complete Christians. Your testing that you come through and live to shout about will make you stronger. Anybody believe that? Anybody been tested and come through knowing that they're stronger than when they started? Let me tell you something. If you've been saved for 5, 10, 15, 20 years and you haven't been tested and know that you're stronger, there's something wrong, okay? Because he sends us tests. Sometimes the tests are a result of our own choices, but God only allows us to go through things that he wants to do to improve our character. Amen? God, you know, we all had parents. I love the way that, I think it's 2 Timothy says, we've all had parents who disciplined us for their sake, but God disciplines us for our own good. Right? God's disciplining you. He's sending whatever you're going through to improve you. You know, how many times have I heard fathers say, I'm doing this for your good. Just paddling away. And it's like, well, don't feel so good to me, Dad. This is going to hurt you more than it hurts me? Really? I'm the one getting paddled. God disciplines us for our own good. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. John 16:33. Take heart, I have overcome the world. Building and strengthening and improving and growing Christians in a life of love and obedience and good conduct is going to be hard work. Okay? It's going to be hard work, and you will face trial. You will have trials. That is a given. So sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes I get a little discouraged. I sometimes get, I don't want to say depressed, because that has a clinical meaning that I don't want to get to. But sometimes the hardship of going through whatever I'm going through is overwhelming to me. Anybody else? Sometimes it just gets to you. And at that, it's at those times that we just need to hear an inspiring word from somebody who believes the same things that we do. Amen? Sometimes, maybe a fellow saint has faced what I'm going through now and made it over to the other side. Or conversely, sometimes there's a brother or sister who's struggling with a problem that God has blessed me to overcome. I can talk about overcoming drug addiction to anybody that wants to hear, because I've been through it, and God blessed me to never to look back. Now, honestly, every day is a day to cross off on the calendar. I can tell you I've been sober since September 13th, 2005. I'm going on 12 years come September. That's something I can talk about. Amen. So if there's someone out there who's struggling with substance abuse or alcohol abuse, I can sure tell them that it's not a death sentence. God can bring you through. If he brought me through, he can surely do the same for you. Amen? Either way, whether it's you getting encouragement or giving encouragement to someone else, either way, a sincere hug, a warm and friendly handshake, or just knowing that somebody is thinking about you and praying for you can make all the difference. Amen? Our Creator made us to be social beings. He created us to have relationships with each other. We're intended to be in relationship with the Father, with fellow believers, and with all of humankind. We're created to be social. We are called to love and to motivate and to fellowship with one another, just as Jesus did. You know, the amazing thing about Jesus is his ministry, he touched everybody. He touched prostitutes and women, which was not supposed to be done in his day. He went into the temple and rebuked the priests. He dealt with common people, and he dealt with people that are high up and people that are low. Kings and priests, and also everyday people. And that's what we're called to do too. Not to look down on somebody because they're homeless or they don't have as nice a house or car or dress as you. We're supposed to reach out to them and say, how can I help? What can I do? That's the way that God created us, to be in relationship with everyone. And further, we have to pray for each other and help each other whenever we have the opportunity. Oh, I'm not going to get too many amens on that. We have to pray for each other and help each other whenever we can. I need you. You need me. We all need Jesus. And we're stronger together. We're stronger together. So the first point is encourage each other to love and good deeds. The second challenge that Hebrews brings out is meet regularly for mutual encouragement. Meet regularly for mutual encouragement. Dear friends, I want you to observe that the first two words of this point are meet regularly. Okay? In another translation, verse 25 reads like this. It says, we should not stop gathering together with other believers as some of you are doing. Instead, we must continue to encourage each other even more. That's Hebrews 10, verse 25 from God's Word translation. The writer of the Hebrews was very emphatic, very adamant about this point. Clearly, the writer knew that there was a faction among those Jewish converts to Christ who had ceased to worship regularly. They had stopped coming to temple. They had stopped going to church. And the author recognized it as a gravely serious matter indeed. All right? It gets dry up here, y'all. So the first thing I want to say about this point, meeting regularly for mutual engagement, the first thing I want to say is this. When you see a fellow Christian leave a church and not eventually resume worship somewhere else, that is a problem. When you see somebody leaving a church and they don't find another place to worship, that's a problem. Or if you notice a saint's generally regular church attendance is steadily slacking off or dropping off, that's a problem too. Now, obviously, I don't mean if there's an illness or injury or if they're relocating or have extended travel or caretaking for a loved one, any of those things. If that's involved, those circumstances are completely understandable. And what we should do is pray earnestly for that saint, anticipating and hoping that regular attendance will resume if and when their situation changes. Okay? But outside of those unusual circumstances, if something unusual, death in the family, we're moving, whatever, some of those unusual circumstances are not in play, when we see an extended non-appearance of a fellow Christian happening, we should surely, surely reach out to that brother or sister, try to find out the reason, and if at all possible, lovingly persuade them to return. You with me? I did say lovingly persuade. I didn't say go to them and say, you going to hell, you ain't been in church in a month. That's not lovingly. But it's our duty to reach out, to pray for and with that person and invite them back, because there's strength in numbers and we're called to meet regularly to encourage each other. Worship is a necessary and critical component of every single Christian spiritual walk. Coming to church is just not something to check off on your weekly list of to-dos. We come here for strength. This is the hospital for each and every one of you who has been beat up by the world, whether it's in your workplace or at school, even in your home. You know, this is where we come to get patched up, to get inspired, to get encouraged so that we can go out and fight for another week. Amen? Amen? All I know is sometimes I get really beat up at work. And sometimes I say things at work that I regret immediately that I said, and I have to pray, Lord, forgive me. But at least when I come here on Sunday, I can feel comfortable with folks who I know have been going through the same thing. Amen? So we should reach out to those who we have missed. But it is not necessary to urge them to return to wherever they came from. Why? Here's the reason. The reason is because it's not as important where you go as that you go. Okay, now I might get some pushback on that, but I'm going to tell you, it's not as important where you go, but that you go. Don't get it twisted. I firmly and strongly believe that for a whole host of reasons, anybody who desires to live their life in the imitation of Jesus Christ should be intentional and prayerful and discerning and thorough in the vital spiritual decision about where they choose to worship, period. That's an important decision. That's a serious decision. So you need to soberly seek out God's will as to where you should worship. That being said, I also believe that any sincere and diligent follower of Jesus Christ can encounter the boundless love of Jesus in many, many different places, multiplicity of denominations notwithstanding. I feel like if I go to a Catholic church, I can meet the Lord, the body of Christ, the bread of heaven, the bread of Christ, the cup of salvation. You know, Episcopal church, it doesn't matter. It's the same God. You know, we might have differences of policy and differences in the way we worship and celebrate the Eucharist, but at the end of the day, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and one Father who is above all and in all and through you all. I don't mean to say that it doesn't matter where you go, but where you go is not as important as that you go. Amen? Further, saints can even be blessed outside a church building as well, through radio and television and internet streaming and all kinds of other ways. But a word of caution. One word of caution is one cannot fellowship in person with like-minded believers through mass media worship. All right, you cannot shake the hand of a brother or sister or give them a hug when you're watching Joel Osteen on TV. Oh, I got mighty quiet, Pastor. A lot of people want to worship through the internet. Well, I go to church, I watch so-and-so on TV. That's good, that's nice, but that's not getting together with like-minded believers for mutual support, amen? Nobody, you can't shake somebody's hand. You can't get a hug. You can't say, brother, I'm praying for you, or sister, I've been thinking about you on the TV or on the internet. So the key is to meet regularly, to meet consistently. There is an opportunity in nearly, that's all right, young lady, it's all right. She just wants to give somebody some praise, amen? There's an opportunity, there's a chance in nearly every service, nearly every assembly, to encourage somebody or to be encouraged by another member of the body of Christ. There's a reason why we have, you know, hospitality hour, why we exchange the kiss of peace or have a greeting hour, because that might be an opportunity to just say, you know, I've been thinking about you. How you doing? God bless you, right? Because truly God can speak to us in many ways, in prayer, in reading and meditating on his word, in a sermon, and through the voices of other faithful followers. Through the voices of other faithful believers. As we said in point one, a word of encouragement given at the right time can make all the difference. Solomon, King David's son, wrote these words: to human beings belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the proper answer of the tongue. From the Lord comes the proper answer of the tongue. That's Proverbs 16:1. Let me ask you something. Have you ever had someone approach you at greeting time and say, my brother, my sister, you've been on my mind all week. I've been praying for you. Just want you to be encouraged because everything's going to be all right. Anybody ever had that happen? I have. I've had it, and it has knocked my socks off. I'm like, brother, you don't know what I've been going through. It sure feels great to hear you say that. And when it does happen, then you'll know that what Solomon wrote in Proverbs is spot on. That sister or brother didn't just come to you by coincidence or by happenstance or by accident. It was God's providence that sent them with a proper answer of the tongue from the Lord. That person was sent by God to you. You may not realize it, you may not admit it, but that's what Solomon is saying. From the Lord comes the proper answer of the tongue. Their encouraging word was exactly what you needed to hear at that time. It was a difference maker. What you heard, that word of encouragement, was a difference maker, but you might have missed out on it altogether if you hadn't gone to church that day. We have to meet regularly for mutual encouragement. Third thing, and I'm almost done here, I'm winding it up. Third challenge that text says for us is, time is short, so get busy. Time is short, so get busy. The final clause of the text says, and all the more as you see the day approaching. In the introduction, we spoke of Jesus' second coming with the reward of eternity in heaven for every Christian. How many believe that great day is coming soon? How many believe it's coming soon? I believe it's coming soon. Now, Jesus said this, but about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. He says, be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. Mark 13, verses 32 and 33. Now, I don't know, and you don't know the day or the hour, but here's what I do know. Whether it's today or 10,000 years after we're all dead and gone, I want to spend forever in the presence of God Almighty. Amen? No matter when it happens, I want to be sure I'm going the right way. I want to go up and not down. I want to be in heaven and not in hell. I want to have lived my life as much as possible pleasing to the Lord so that no matter when he returns, I can hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. And here's the best of all. Come and share your master's happiness. Come and enter into the joy of your Lord. Come and spend eternity where there is no sorrow, where there is no pain. There's no sickness. He'll wipe away every tear, lift up every head. That's where I want to go. Don't you want to hear him say, well done? I know I do. I want to hear him say, "Well done, Larry. You did what I've asked. Come and enjoy eternity, where there's great music, great dance and art and theater, and more importantly, Jesus Christ is the light of the entire place. Don't need any sun or moon, because God's very light will shine on us. Streets paved with gold, walls made of jasper and sapphires and emeralds and all manner of precious jewels. That's all nice, but the most important thing is who you're with. You're with the Father, Almighty God, who created you and created this entire universe for us. So therefore, Antioch, it's high time we got after our Father's business. It's high time we started doing the work that God has given us to do. And that business involves prayer and fasting and reading and studying our Bibles, giving and worship in the company of fellow believers. Fellow believers from whom we can get encouragement that we need to keep on keeping on. And we're called to speak encouraging words to others, to spur them on to love and good deeds. The Apostle Paul writes these wonderful words. He says, "And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else." 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Frankly, I can't express it any better. Do good for everyone you possibly can. Why? Because the day is approaching. Our time is short. So let's get busy. In summary, and I invite the musicians to come forward, there are three challenges that this text sets forth for every Christian. First one is inspire one another to love and good deeds. Your faith walk is not easy, but there is strength in numbers, and we all need each other. Two, meet regularly for mutual encouragement. Someone else's word of encouragement can make all the difference in your life. And yours can make a difference in someone else's too. Third and finally, time is short, so get busy. No matter when Jesus returns, we want to be found taking care of our Father's business. We want to be found taking care of God's business because he sees every good deed done in his name. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He sees every good deed, even if it's just giving someone a helping hand up the stairs, right? Simple as that. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be a teacher. Your life is this only sermon a lot of folks will ever see. So love somebody today and every day. My prayer for all of you within the sound of my voice is simply this, that you'll leave this place and go forth into the world to love God and to love all people. Do good to anyone and to everyone you can, and encourage someone's heart with your words, especially others who are in the household of faith. And the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, which surpasses all human comprehension, be always with you. God bless you, Antioch.